That was such a blessing. Would you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? I've entitled this message, People in the Church. People in the Church. Now, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly unique. It is a supernatural society. What we're doing right now is supernatural. It's not just the gathering of men together. While the world looks upon the church the way it looked upon the head of the church, is not this the carpenter's son? He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Well, that's the way men look at the church. I'm not impressed. Look at you guys. You all don't have any influence. You're not big. You just look at you. But that doesn't take away from the beauty of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, the Lord says to his church, to every individual member of his church, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. When the Lord looks at his people, that's what he sees. And what he sees is what is real. That is the real look. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's God's description of the church. The church is called the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's called the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. It is the church that Christ himself has built. And it's called the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what God's church is called. This place is called the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's where Christ himself walks and adds daily such as should be saved. I love that passage of scripture. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, there's some folks who should be saved. Did you know that? They're the folks Christ died for. They're the folks God elected. They're the folks God the Holy Spirit calls. They should be saved. And the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. When Peter closes his epistle in 1 Peter 5, he says, the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. It's the church of God's elect. The church is beautiful. It's conformed to the image of Christ, one with Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. That describes every member of his church. Now that gives us some idea of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood actually makes me, in the very sight of God, holy, and unblameable and unreprovable. The church is not an organization, but it's a living organism. It's not an institution, but a supernatural society made of flawed, sinful human beings. It is the only society on earth where complete unworthiness is the only qualification for membership. Isn't that wonderful? That makes me qualified to be a member. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we read of the people in the church, or should I say the persons in the church. We read of the pastors in verse 12 and 13. We read of the people in general in verses 14 and 15. We read of the individual in verses 16 through 22. And we read of the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church in verses 23 and 24. Now look in verse 12 of this passage of Scripture. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you, or are your guides in the Lord, and admonish you. We continually need. I appreciated hearing Claire pray. We need corrected, admonished, instructed, encouraged. We need all those things. But he says we need, the pastor admonishes. Remember them that are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now, every church has a pastor. Now, let me tell you right off the bat, the pastor is just as flawed as the people. Now, that's just the facts of the matter. He's a sinful, helpless human being in and of himself, just like anybody else is. And to promote himself as something different is a lie. The pastor is just like everybody else. But let me say this, none of us are able to pastor ourselves. If you are your own pastor, you have a rotten pastor. You really do. He's no good. Now, he says, we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you. Any true pastor labors in the gospel. He labors to bring forth the word of God. And that are over you, or that are your guides in the Lord. And they admonish you. Now, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly. That is to be my attitude, for their work's sake. May the Lord enable us to have that attitude toward anybody who truly preaches the gospel, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And realize this, we need a pastor to correct us, don't we? To admonish us. And if we don't see that about ourselves, we're in a state of what I hope is temporary blindness. I hope it's just temporary, but this is what we need. And wherever this attitude exists, you will find people who are at peace among themselves. Now, verses 14 and 15 are what really inspired this message, because I read somewhere where someone says this represents the membership of the church. Five different types of people. And I thought this was interesting, and I think it's so. I mean, I see myself in it. Look what he says in verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's the first type of person. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's the second type of person. Support the weak. That's the third type of person. Be patient toward all men. There are some that you have to exercise patience toward. That's the fourth person. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. There are some who will render evil. Don't pay them back. That's the fifth person described in the church. And this pretty much makes up the membership of the church. And I look at those things, and I certainly see myself in many of those descriptions. Now, the first person he speaks of is the unruly. That word means the insubordinate. Literally, those who fall out of rank. It's a military term. It's the insubordinate. Now, they are interested in self-serving and not serving. They're not really here to learn. They're here to not to learn and to serve. I know that. They're self-serving individuals. And they go backward instead of forward. And they are very critical. They become critical of others in the church, these people who are unruly. Now, Paul says, warn them. Warn them. Now, this is very important. If I'm going in that direction, the Lord's going to chasten me. I mean, you have so many examples of this in the scriptures. If I'm going in that direction of insubordination, breaking rank, the Lord is going to chasten me, or what's worse, he's going to leave me myself and not chasten me at all. That's what really scares me. I want to be chastened. I don't want to be chastened, but I'd rather be chastened than not chastened and left to myself. He says, warn them. I think of that passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 where the church was practicing all these horrible things. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead. Dead. You know, that's what he said. Now, next time somebody gets sick, you think, well, what do you reckon they did? Don't think that way. Don't think that way. That's an evil way to think. But understand this. If I'm unruly, may I be warned. May I be warned. Insubordinate. The Lord is displeased with that. Now look at the next person he mentions. He says, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded. Literally, the faint-hearted. The two-souled, or the small-souled. The people who are despondent. The people who are depressed. The people who are down. Plenty of folks like that. Paul says, comfort them. Comfort them with the gospel. The feeble-minded, they fear the unknown, they have no sense of adventure, they hate change, they love tradition, they hate risk, they worry. They worry all the time about something, and they're always depressed, and they're always despondent. The feeble-minded. And what does Paul say to do? Comfort them. Comfort them with the gospel. What do you need when you're feeble-minded? Small soul, you need to hear the gospel. That's the only thing that'll do you any good, is hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and say unto her that her iniquity is pardoned. I love the way the gospel begins right there. It doesn't say, tell her iniquity will be pardoned if she straightens up. No, tell her iniquity is pardoned. Her sin is covered. It's gone. Her warfare is accomplished. It's already over. She hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Tell the feeble-minded the comfort of the gospel. I think of what the Lord said in John chapter 16 when he talked about the comforter. I love the way the Holy Spirit is called the comforter, don't you? He's called the Comforter. When he has come, he will reprove. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you know, it's very comforting to be convicted of your sin, to see that you're nothing but sin. That when you see that, it's easy to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It gets complicated when you don't see yourself that way. When he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. You're convinced that his righteousness is the only righteousness, and he presents it to his Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. He's already been judged. He's already been defeated. Judgment's already taken place. The passing out of the sentences is going to come, but judgment has already taken place. When the Lord said it is finished, Satan was defeated. Now that feeble-minded person, a desponding person, you give them the comfort of the gospel. Now, the third group he mentions in verse 14, and I think probably all of us can identify with this group, support the weak. Support the weak. Spiritually and morally weak. Through lack of discipline, they tend to fall into the same sins over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Weak. Weak. Does that strike a chord with anybody? Weak. The spirit, our Lord said, is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord understood that. Weak in the faith and all the problems that that produces. Weak. And what does Paul say to do with these weak people? Support them. Support them. Receive them. He said in Romans 14:1, him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't judge them, help them, cleave to them. We ought to have great tenderness toward the weak. You ought to identify with any weak person. Can you identify with a spiritually weak person? A person who has no strength. Paul said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, assures, you're a foot and a half high, that if you're tempted the way he is, you'll fall worse than him. You really believe that. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now there's the law of Christ, right there. That's the law of Christ. May you and I be enabled to fulfill that. Now the next thing he says is in verse 14. Be patient toward all men. Now what that's a reference to is the fact that there's a lot of folks that are going to tax our patience. I mean, it's going to happen. We're in the flesh. Be patient toward all men. Now, what I thought of is when Peter said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? And he thought he was being magnanimous by saying 7 times, because usually people taught 3 times. I mean, 3 times, 3's the charm, strike 3, you're out. You know, we even have that in baseball. Strike 3, yeah, you don't get 4 strikes, it's over. 7 times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, be patient and forgiving toward all men. And then he says in verse 15, see that none, here's the fifth group, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good and gracious both among yourselves and to all men. Don't pay back evil for evil. Now, there's some in the church who will do you evil. Now, you can just write that down. There's some in the church who will do you evil. They'll slander you. They'll hurt you. They'll exclude you. They'll abuse you. They'll entice you to sin. And they will bring much sorrow into your life. Now, what do? Don't pay them back. See that none render evil for evil. Don't you dare pay them back. The Lord is in control of that, but you do them good. You be gracious. May God enable us truly to be there. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, feed him. In so doing, you'll reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, those are the types of people in the church, and I'm sure that you heard yourself described, and I certainly heard myself described in that group of people. But next he goes to the individual believer. Let's forget about the church as a whole and the different types of people, because you can see that I fit in one of these five groups of people. But here he says to the individual believer, and I understand this, the Bible, God's word, never tells somebody else what to do. It tells me what to do. It doesn't tell somebody how they ought to treat me. It tells me how I ought to treat them. It doesn't tell other folks what to do. It tells me what to do. And the first thing he said, here's the instruction to the individual believer. He says, rejoice evermore. You know what that means? All the time. Now, that doesn't mean you're always happy. You're not. There's all kinds of things I'm not happy about. But by the grace of God, I can rejoice all the time. How? Well, does God really reign? Is he really sovereign and in control of everything? Then rejoice. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Is it true what Paul said, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him? That means you lack nothing. That means you're perfect in Christ Jesus. All that God requires of you, you have. You don't have the minimum, you have the maximum. You're complete in Christ. Is there anything to do but rejoice? Is Romans 8:28 true? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Is that true? And rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Feeble-minded, rejoice. Weak, rejoice. All those different people, rejoice. And then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean I'm always in the act of prayer. I'm not. I'm sure that there's some of you who you came in and you looked over at your day and you probably didn't hardly even think about the Lord. And I don't know how many days I've had like that, particularly when I was working. And now my job is to study and to pray. You know, I've got it much easier in that sense. But I can remember when I worked, I'd be so busy all day, I'd be working, and I'd lay my head down at night and think, I haven't even thought about the Lord today. It'd scare me to death that I'm like that. But pray without ceasing. What that means is always be in an attitude of complete dependence on the Lord. And that's exactly what that means. What do you pray about? You pray about that which you have no control over. You pray about that which you cannot do, he must do for you. Always live. May God give me grace to always live in an attitude of complete dependence upon the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. The pain you experience, give thanks. The physical pain, give thanks. The trial and the affliction, give thanks. The good things, so to speak, give thanks. They're all good if he sent it. They're all good. For whatever it is you're experiencing, doesn't matter what it is, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know why you're experiencing it? It's the will of God. His good and perfect and acceptable will. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he says in verse 19, and this is so important, quench not the Spirit. Quench not. Throwing water on the fire is what that's talking about. Quench not the Spirit. There's so many ways we can do that. How many times have we quenched the influence of God, the Holy Spirit? Quench it. Well, here's the biggest way.
Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. If you want to quench the Spirit, despise prophesyings. Despise the preaching of the gospel. This is how God speaks. This is what God the Holy Spirit uses, the preaching of the gospel. And if I have a bad attitude towards the preaching of the gospel, if I come in not with an empty cup or with a judgmental and critical attitude, or just come in not to just entertain me, I quench the Spirit. The Lord's not going to speak to me through that. Don't quench the Spirit, so don't despise prophesying or preaching. He says, regarding this thing of preaching, verse 21, prove all things. Test what you hear according to the Word of God. I want you to try everything I say with the Scripture. Don't ever believe something just because I said it. See if it's what the Word of God teaches. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Oh, you hear something that you know it's the teaching of the Scriptures. Hold on to it for dear life. It's glorious. Hold fast to it. And abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, people will use that to say stay out of bars and stuff like that, or stay out of questionable places. Well, you probably ought to stay out of questionable places. I'm not going to deny that, but that's not what that Scripture's talking about. When you're hearing preaching and something doesn't feel right, abstain from it. You might not even be able to put your finger on it. You might not even be able to clearly articulate what was wrong with it. But if it seems wrong, stay away from it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You see, a believer has a nature that discerns, that understands. You may not be able to articulate exactly what the problem is, but if it appears evil, stay away from it. Abstain from it. Now, that is the instruction to the individual believer. Now, here is the most important one of the church, the Lord Himself. You know, He's called the head of the church, and the church is called His body. We've talked about the pastor, the five different types of people, the individual believer, the instruction to him. But here is the most important part of this message. Verse 23. And the very God of peace. I love that name for the Lord. The God of peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not do's and don'ts. It's righteousness. And what do you get out of righteousness? If you have the righteousness of Christ as your personal righteousness before God, what's it do for you? Gives you peace. What peace there is in simply being saved by Him. Now, when I lose my peace is when I'm away from that in any way. But when I look wholly to Christ, the peace that we have comes from seeing the peace He has with us through Christ. I've got the same peace God does. It's the peace of God. You see, God is at peace with me. He has nothing to be mad at me about. He has nothing to be angry with me about. As a matter of fact, He's got nothing but to be pleased with me, because Christ's righteousness is my righteousness before God. That's the only righteousness I have. And I can't tell you what peace I receive from that. The peace of God that passes understanding. I love that. The peace of God that passes understanding. It transcends human intellect, analysis, and insight. Now, this peace I'm talking about, no counselor can give you, no human counselor. Only God can give you this peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace that is right here. He is our peace. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, do you get peace from that? The God of peace. Now, what does the God of peace do? Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, all these people I've described, they're saints. Every one of them. These members, I mean, in and of themselves, they got problems, no doubt about it. Like I said, the church is made of flawed, sinful individuals, but they're saints, saints of God. God sanctified them. He sanctified the believer in eternal election when he chose me to be holy. He sanctified the believer in eternal redemption when Christ sanctified me by his own blood and made me holy. He sanctified me in the new birth when he gave me the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit. Every believer is sanctified and sanctified holy. Sanctification does not know of degrees. You don't become more sanctified. If you're sanctified, you're sanctified holy. Now that is the work of God. Not the work of man, it's the work of God. And notice he says, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think this answers that question about a believer. You know, a believer has a spirit and a soul and a body. An unbeliever has a soul and a body, but he doesn't have a spirit. Remember when Adam died, his spirit died, and we're born into this world with a soul and a body, but we don't have a spirit. We don't have a spiritual nature. We're born dead in sins, but when God saves somebody, they now have a spirit and a soul and a body, the new nature. And he prays that their whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, now Walter Gruver told me this is his favorite verse. That makes it interesting, doesn't it? This is the favorite verse of Walter Gruver. After Paul says all these things, he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you. He called you by his grace. He began a good work in you, and he's faithful. Here's one of my favorite scriptures. I got a lot of favorite scriptures. Here's one of them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Notice he doesn't say he's gracious and merciful to forgive us of our sins, although he is, but it says he's faithful. You see, he determined to do it. He did it, and he gives it to us in faithfulness to his promise, and he does it in strict justice. He's faithful and just. His justice demands my salvation. Now that's glorious. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. All he requires of you, he does. He's the one who does it. He doesn't leave one thing for you. All he requires, he does. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Pressure's off. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews 13. Here the writer to the Hebrews says the same thing Paul did. Now the God of peace. You know, he's the God of peace. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And Paul says in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Pray for me as the pastor. Pray for these five types of people we saw. You and I are included in that group. Maybe all five of them. Pray for yourself. Lord, be faithful to your word and do these things for me and in me. And greet all the brethren, verse 26, with a holy kiss. Now I want to have this attitude about my brethren. I would like to be as lenient toward them as I am to myself. Wouldn't you? I'd like to be as lenient toward them as I am to myself. May God enable us to be that way. Now the people in the church, that's why I entitled this message, People in the Church, beginning right here, people in the church are flawed people, sinful people. But they don't have a flawed Savior. They have a mighty Savior. Thank God for our mighty Savior. Let's pray together.